This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, the Chapel of the Open Book, London. We today have our 25th study in the great subject of the Kingdom of God. Last time we saw the testimony of the Old Testament concerning the restoration of the people of Israel back to the literal piece of land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think we realize that this is quite overwhelming. The testimony of all the prophets, major and minor, are definite and sure on this one point. Because God has made an unconditional promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if he doesn't carry it out, then he's broken his word, and that's just one of the things that can never, never be. We know there are some today who spiritualize this, who think that it's all fulfilled in the church. But I hope the reference made it quite clear that the land that God is bringing this people back to is a literal piece of land which cannot be spiritualized. And furthermore, there are quite a number of references which state that once Israel are regathered to that land, they will never be moved again. They are settled there forever. Now, history knows of no such gathering of the people of Israel. We've only got to look at them today to see that it's very far from being the truth. So the word of God must be fulfilled. This must be a prophecy which has yet to be fulfilled. Now we might ask ourselves, what sort of Israel is it that's going to be regathered? Is it everybody that professes to be a Jew? And we find, when we study the Word of God, that there is that is not so. There's going to be a sifting out by the Lord himself of the true from the false. Because if we've only got to study history to find that the Jewish people from time to time have had certain elements mixed up with them, which certainly are not can't claim true descent from Abraham through Isaac. For instance, under the Maccabees, the children of Esau, the Edomites, lost their independence and became merged with the house of Israel. Well, the Edomites are certainly not the true seed of Abraham through Isaac. And then in the 8th century, there were people called the Khazars, who occupied the southeast corner of Europe. They became incorporated into the Jewish faith. And later, this Khazar kingdom became settled in southern Russia. And this accounts, of course, for the Jewish population in Poland and Romania and the adjacent countries. These people are not true descendants of Abraham either. And so, the Lord makes it quite clear at the end, at the harvest, he said in that parable of the wheat and the tares, he is going to send forth his reapers, and they are going to do the sorting out. Oh, he's not letting men do that. Even his own people, when the disciples asked, no, the Lord said, you leave that to me, in effect. You all start rooting up the true wheat from the tares. And if we turn to Malachi for a moment, you'll see how God is even going to purge out the leaders and the priests in that day. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire. Oh, he's coming back as a saviour to Israel, but they've got to be refined. They've got to be purged. Like fuller soap, all they've got to be cleansed. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, the priesthood, and shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So you see, it isn't just the Israel that we know. God is going to do the separating out, and it's the true Israel that is finally going to be established in that day. We may not understand fully how he's going to do it, but he most certainly is, and he will make no mistakes whatsoever about this. You will find in Ezekiel, there's a passage where he counts the sheep one by one. Just like a shepherd, when he's gathering them and going into the fold.
He's not going to let them all run in together, rush in. Then there's going to be no gate crashers into this kingdom. Oh yes, there's going to be individual inspection by the Lord as to whether they're the true seed or not. We know in the language of the parable, someone who got into the wedding without a wedding garment, oh, he was soon spotted outside. So we've got to remember then that there's going to be a refining of this people at the end time. When we think of their regathering and their settlement in this land and their last, their salvation and their cleansing and their commission to take the knowledge of the Lord and his gospel to the ends of the earth. The next thing the Lord's going to do is not only refine Israel, but there's going to be a judgment, a sorting out of the living nations. So we turn to Joel's prophecy, the third chapter. Joel chapter 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, all note how specific God is. What's this special time? When I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. When God's going to restore. When God at last is going to give Jerusalem her rightful place. We know, and I pointed out in studies in the past, that Jerusalem is going to be the centre of blessing in the earth. And that when this happens, Jerusalem is never going to be spoiled again. I will also gather all nations. Now, God is going to do the gathering. They may come, of course, from different motives, and they will. But God says, I will gather them and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And this is a geographical place. It's on the eastern side of Jerusalem. And will plead with them, will judge them there for my people. Now, this is the people of Israel, and my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and divided, parted my land. That's exactly what they've done. The Middle East question, with this constant problem, this constant friction between Arab and Jew concerning the land. Remember, God says, but all your talk's beside the point. This is my land you're arguing about. And you have divided it up. God said, this won't satisfy me. No, he's promised unconditionally that this land, with a lot added to it, going right over to Iraq, the river Euphrates, shall be given to the true descendants of Abraham. Parted my land. Oh, how up to date that is. God then, he's going to judge them concerning the way they treated these my brethren. Now, of course, the New Testament counterpart of this is in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. One of the first things evidently that happens after the Lord returns in glory to this people. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, oh, what a magnificent picture this is going to be. What an awe-inspiring picture. How different from the first coming, with its rejection and its lowliness and its meekness. Then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. He's not only going to purify his people, but he's going to separate. There's going to be a tremendous sorting out with the Gentile nations. If we think that anybody is going to get in this kingdom and enjoy this kingdom, this is very far from the truth. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, of course, this is a very well-known passage, the goats and the sheep. What is the thing that separates this company? Well, the Lord gives a certain test. Then, verse 34, shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since, from, not before. We are connected with the body of Christ with a purpose that goes back before the overthrow of the world, or the foundation of the world, but this is since. For I was hungry and you gave me meat or food.
I was thirsty,
and you gave me drink.
I was a stranger,
and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now the writers they're puzzled by this, because they have no recollection of ever doing this to the Lord, personally. Ah, but he said, if you did it to these my brethren, I will count it as doing it to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, and so on? Verse 40, the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. But the goats have not done that. The point of issue is, have they treated these my brethren? Now these my brethren can only be his kinsmen according to the flesh, the people of Israel. To liken these to Gentile believers of this age is certainly straining the context. In fact, I've had people tell me that all those who are doing social work, this is the basis for it. A young fellow tackled me just recently, and he said, I'm doing social work, and the Lord will say to me at the end, you've done it to me, because you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren. I said, well now, don't take text out of their context. It has nothing to do with social work at all. And if you go right back to the very beginning, God said to Abraham concerning his posterity, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee. Oh yes, this principle as to how the nations have treated these, my brethren. Well, it makes one tremble when you see the anti-Semitism that's abroad today. That's got to be answered for at this judgment. So here's then a great sorting out of the Gentile nations at the beginning of the kingdom. A sorting out of his earthly people, a sorting out of the Gentile nations. Now we have thought in these studies something of the great characteristics of this nation. Let me just bring it before you again. The best way I feel myself to get to the bottom of this is to perhaps sit down, if you can, and quietly think of the way the world is run at the present time. What makes it go round? And then see what the Bible says is going to happen when Christ gets into control and makes the world go round. All the tremendous revolution. It'd be nothing less than a revolution. I know that's what people want to do today. They think that they can change existing things by revolution. And of course, history should tell them only too well that when men try to institute revolutions, it leads them to nothing but trouble and difficulty, and further complicates rather than solves. But of course, people never learn from history, do they? Alas. But when God revolutionizes, as it certainly will do at this time, all the difference. Think of a kingdom based on the moral principles of truth, righteousness, justice, or fair play, if you like. Everybody getting their just due at last. Now, they've never known it in this dispensation, in this age. Never. Has truth flourished? Never. We've had the condition that Psalm 73 talks about that puzzled the psalmist so much, why the wicked prosper and why truth is downtrodden. And of course that must be because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth and personifies it, is rejected. How can you have truth in the world when he's rejected? But this is the time when he won't be rejected. He'll be present. He'll be reigning. And at last you'll have truth. First of all, as we said before, it'll have to be enforced. Because the prophetic word makes it very clear that God has to rule with a rod of iron to begin with. You can't imagine Russia, and you can't imagine China. And let's come closer, you can't imagine perhaps America or Britain taking to God's truth, swallowing it down straight away, and accepting it. No, indeed. They've got to learn the hard way to begin with. And God will certainly enforce these principles. They will have to be carried out. But I don't think this is going to be the characteristic all through the great thousand-year reign. I think men are going to learn his ways and learn righteousness. There will still be some, of course, who will give him feigned obedience, we're told that. But I don't think it will be characteristic of the whole of that thousand-year reign. And so there's the there's the room too for tenderness. And so you get the lovely picture in Isaiah chapter 40. Let's turn to it. It's a well-known passage, but it's very lovely, I feel. Isaiah chapter 40. We ought to read all the opening verses, well-known verses, but time will stop us doing that. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. All of the tender side to this kingdom as well. Yes, he's the tender shepherd looking after the little lambs, as well as the strong ruler that's got to rule with a rod of iron. Let us turn to Psalm 97. There are four psalms just here which must be kept together. They are Psalms 96, 97, 98, and 99. And you will find Psalm 96 balances Psalm 98, and Psalm 97 balances Psalm 99. Note the way they start. Oh, sing unto the Lord, Psalm 96, a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Note the end. The rejoicing, verse 13, before the Lord, for he cometh. Here's his second coming. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world, look, with righteousness. All this is going to be a fair assessment at last. And the people with his truth. Truth and righteousness are going to be the great principles. Now look at the one that balances it, Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. It starts in just the same way. And it ends in just the same way. Let the floods clap their hands, verse 8. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity. Keep those two psalms together. Now look at Psalms 97 and 99. 97, the Lord reigneth. He has come in Psalm 96. And the result is now he's reigning. And Psalm 97 will tell you what's going to happen when at last he's in control. The Lord reigneth. All to time of rejoicing, look. Let the earth rejoice. And the multitude of the isles be glad. Note the way it ends. Rejoice in the Lord, that's Jehovah, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now contrast it with Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth. Starts exactly the same way. And he's great in Zion. He's high above all people. Oh yes, he's a great king indeed. And at the end of the psalm, holiness again. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. This is holiness and truth and righteousness at last coming on top. Now can you imagine world conditions when that is true? Just sit down and think about it quietly sometime. Imagine it in business, for instance. Imagine it everywhere, every department of life. Believe me, this is going to indeed penetrate all departments of life. Spiritual, social, political, ecclesiastical, physical. Oh yes. It's so tremendous. There can't be any department of life that isn't touched by it. Think it out. Oh, what a difference. What a revolution. When at last he, the Son of God, shall come back to the world that rejected him. And at last shall rule and reign. And at last his people shall have their due. When you get this word judgment coming so often in the Old Testament, we mustn't think it's condemnation. That's not the thought. In fact, the psalmist asked the Lord to judge him. Well, he's certainly not asking the Lord to condemn him. It means to give him his rightful position. To give him fair play, if I may use a colloquial term. To give him justice. That's what it means. He's asking the Lord to give him justice. Well, this is the time when justice is going to be done. And as we say, often, justice must not only be done, it must be seen to be done. Friends, it's going to be seen to be done in that day. Most certainly. As we said so many times, God is going to deal summarily with sin. For this isn't the perfect age yet. There'll still be sin there. But God will not allow it to grow. God will not allow it to fester. He will deal with it straight away, day by day. Then think of the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth, as the waters cover the sea. The basis, of course, of this kingdom, once it's settled, is that at last God, a people, will come to know God. We have already turned to Micah, but I'd like you to look at that again. It's also repeated in Isaiah's prophecy. But this is, again, such a reversal of what we know at the present time that it almost seems impossible. Micah chapter 4. It's in the last days when this kingdom is established. Note that. Now note the changed attitude of the Gentile nations. Verse 2. And many nations. This is going to be the exception for this not to happen. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord shall go forth of Zion, this is Jerusalem, restored Jerusalem, the very centre of the world, for blessing and light and truth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But note the desire of many nations to go God's way. This attitude that we deplore so much today of the indifference which makes Christian work and witness so hard is gone. Many nations will long to know the Lord and will take the trouble to go up to the centre where they can learn it. For it's from Jerusalem that the knowledge of the Lord will spread finally all over the earth. All this knowledge of God is the key, of course, to all truth. It's just the key today. How much do we, who profess to be saved, how much do we know the Lord? We think of the Apostle Paul with his great aim in Philippians chapter 3, that I may get to know him. Should be the great quest of the Christian. There's nothing more than that. I can't get to know him and think of something on top of it extra to that. This contains everything. Getting to know him, here and now. That is your job. And mine, primarily as believers. And then passing on this knowledge that we know of him to other people. What a privilege we have of doing this. But then think of this future age when the world is going to get to know him. All they'll be saved from making so many tragic mistakes that they're making today. They're only making them because they don't know God. If they knew him, they wouldn't do these things. They wouldn't plan and do the things that they're doing today. It's the ignorance of God and his ways that's the cause of all this world trouble. That is going to be reversed. And then note in verse 3 of Micah 4, he shall judge among many people. And there's going to be correction. Look, strong nations afar off have got to be corrected. Rebuke. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And the people of Israel at last, instead of today, not knowing what the day nor an hour is going to bring forth, whether they're going to be shelled or destroyed, they at last live in absolute peace and security. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid. Oh, when the Jew reads that today, what hope that must bring into his mind. A time is coming when nobody will make them afraid. Poor Israel today, fighting for their very existence. And then, in absolute security. Why? Because God has spoken it. And because he said it, it's bound to be true, and it will most certainly come to pass. Another thing which, of course, makes this kingdom time, this thousand-year reign, so wonderful, is that the one who's running it at the present time, Satan, is going to be bound. Now, I've mentioned some of these things before, but one has to repeat sometimes, because if we're going to get the whole picture, we must take all these things into our consideration. The Apostle John, when he writes the book of the Revelation, he's dealing with this thousand-year reign. He sees an angel chaining and putting into prison this great deceiver of the nations, so he can deceive the nations no more. That's another reason, of course, why they are so far from God, because Satan is running this world system. He's the god of this age. He's the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, as Christ called him three times in the Gospel of John. Now then, think of him removed and his power curtailed for a thousand years. All the possibilities when at last Satan cannot deceive the nations. All these things have got to be kept in our mind as we think of this kingdom. Armaments abolished. The millions spent on armaments at last free to be used for the truth and for the good of mankind. That alone brings such tremendous thoughts to our minds that it's quite overwhelming. The burden of armaments and the effect upon nations today lifted and gone forever. And so these are some of the things then we've got to keep in our minds when we think of this glorious kingdom. Money making, materialism obviously will have to take second place. One of the gods of this age, of course, money. Gone at last, because Christ is ruling, and men at last want to get to know him. And so we've said before, we say it once more in closing, that this coming kingdom is basically a spiritual kingdom. Oh, it starts with a new birth. The Lord made that quite clear. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom, said Christ. He's as blind as a bat, let alone get into it. No, it's basically spiritual, but it will have material effects. It's bound to, when now so many are touched by the truth. It's a worldwide being touched by the truth as they get to know God, as they get to know the gospel through restored Israel, the greatest missionary nation that the world has ever seen. Oh, what a time it's going to be. Well, this ought to thrill us as we see the problems today mounting, getting worse and worse. And sometimes even we may say, well, where is it all going to end? Well, a lot of people are asking that now. I hear that quite a lot as I travel about the country. Where is it all going to end? Well, the Bible tells us where it's all going to end, of course, but these folk can't see if they don't believe God's word. But thank God we have taken knowledge of what he has said. And as we sometimes sing, we can look beyond the long dark night that we're in at the moment and hail the coming day when he, the light of the world, the Son of Righteousness, shall return, take control, and banish the darkness.